Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There's a passage that simply says, give way to wrath. And the way you give way to wrath is not to defend yourself. You're letting God be the judge of them. And may there be repentance, and may they come to Christ. But God will deal with them.
Loving our enemies and those who persecute us, that's not something we can do in our flesh. It's not easy. But when we walk in the Spirit and we trust that God will take care of our enemies, He will defend us. We can not only love, but pray for our enemies. With lessons from the life of David in part 2 of our study out of 1 Samuel 18, 17 through 30, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Verse 13, and Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair on the head and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to David, she said, he is sick. Then Saul sent messengers back to David saying, bring him up in his bed that I might kill him. Bring the whole bed here. If he's sick, I want the whole bed. And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed and a cover of goat's hair on his head. And Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this? The anger of her father, a stately king at this point, angry with his daughter, and says, and sent away my enemy so that he has escaped. And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go, for why should I kill you? So she says, he said he was going to kill me, and so I let him go. I helped him because he said he was going to kill me. Now, this is the only part of this story that has anything negative on her. And she's, at this point, protecting herself from an insanely jealous, angry father. And we can certainly overlook her protecting herself at this point after buying David the time that he needed to escape. Now, our curtain would come down at the end of this act, and we would have David fleeing through the darkness. And we would have Michal by herself with anxiety, wondering what's going to happen to her husband. As far as we know, they will not see each other again for over a decade. There is a breach in their relationship by sheer distance and the hatred of her father to want to destroy her. Now, we also know that David made efforts 2 times to contact Jonathan. So that he took some risk to contact Jonathan about his safety and whether or not Saul really hated him and whether he could come back in. But he learned that Saul really did have this hatred and wanted to kill him. And so Jonathan, through messages, told him, my father wants to kill you. You need to leave. And so he left. And as far as we know, he left without having any communication with them. So our next act opens up somewhere in the middle of that decade. And they're still in different places. And something surprising happens. And this is why I call this the untold story of Michal. This is 1 Samuel 25, 39 through 44. This is the third act, the additional marriages. Now, David had run into a man by the name of Nabal. Nabal was a fool, and David was going to kill him. And Abigail, Nabal's wife, stepped in and rescued Nabal from David. And Nabal didn't know it. And Nabal was drunk that night, and she didn't tell him when he was drunk. She waited till the morning. And in the morning, she told him, David was coming to kill you, and I saved you. And he had a heart attack and died. That's where our story opens up. Verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded my cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept his servant from evil. And the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. Now, this is an interesting statement because he sees God as the one who avenges. And the Bible does say, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Now, David prayed imprecatory psalms. An imprecatory psalm is you praying that your enemy would be hurt. David prayed, let their teeth be broken in their mouth. That's the kind of prayer. That precatory psalm. Gail Irwin, who spoke here years ago for us, used to say, we don't pray in precatory prayers anymore. We don't pray that the fleas of 1,000 camels would invade their underarms, or we don't pray that they would have nausea and lockjaw at the same time. We don't pray like that. What do? We pray for our enemies. We love them. We bless them. But there is this sense, even in the New Testament, that God is going to take care of those. God will be the one who gives vengeance. There's a passage that simply says, give way to wrath. And the way you give way to wrath is not to defend yourself. You're letting God be the judge of them. And may there be repentance, and may they come to Christ, but God will deal with them. There's a passage about heaping coals on someone's head, and there's a lot of debate about what that actually means, but it seems like as you are being nice to someone, you're heaping coals on their head. I don't just think in the idea that they might feel bad because you're being nice to them after they've been mean to you, but that God will see that, and God will deal with that. So we don't pray this way, but there's still that sense today in which God will take care of us. And we see this a lot in the Psalms, where David prays that his enemies would be taken care of. For us, we want to pray for our enemies. We live in a different time. So David feels like, well, Nabal's been taken care of. God took care of it. And David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as wife. Now, he's already married to Michal, but they haven't seen each other for who knows how long by the time this takes place. And when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David sent us to you that you would become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servant of my Lord. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maids, and followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel. So now he's got three wives, not two wives. And so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palatai, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. Now we don't know the event that these took place. Did Saul first give Michal to Palatai, or did David first marry Abigail? Either way, there's a strong breach in their relationship at this point. The newlywed couple that loved one another, now there's these two different relationships. And quite frankly, Michal and Palatai seem to have a good relationship. I'll show you why in a moment. And David and Abigail seem to, even though at this point, David's married someone else as well. Now, kings weren't supposed to add wives. And in the ancient world, polygamy was allowed. It was never what God wanted. Jesus told us what God wanted. It says, from the beginning, it was not so. For this reason, a man and a woman should leave their father and mother. He's quoting Genesis. For this reason, a man should leave their father and mother, and the two should become one flesh. Not the three or four or five, but the two should become one flesh. So that's God's desire. God's desire has always been that there would be one man and one woman committed to one another. And anytime other women or men are involved, it becomes something that is, well, every time it happens in the Bible, it's ugly. I had someone tell me one time, David had several wives. Why won't God let me have several women? Well, let's talk about that. I had to point out how bad things became for David. One of his sons rapes one of his daughters. One of his sons tries to take over the kingdom. There's a coup and has to end up being killed by Joab. The family dynamics are so horrible. Think about Samuel's mother, Hannah, who's married to Elkanah, who also has a wife, Peninnah. And she has no children, but Elkanah loves her, but doesn't love Peninnah. How was that dynamics in that home? Think about Jacob, Leah unloved, Rachel loved. They both give their handmaidens to him as a third and fourth wife. And now he has 12 sons, and 11 of these sons sell one of the sons off into slavery, or 10 of them sell one of the sons off into slavery. And there's just tragedy. It's been said of the life of Jacob that it was just one long, tragic life. When you study the life of Jacob, it's true. He loved Rachel and was given a woman. He was given Leah, being deceived by Laban, her dad, from the very beginning. Worked 7 years for her, and then worked another 7 to get Rachel, who he loved. And then Rachel didn't have any children, Finally, after she gave birth to Joseph, she got pregnant again and died in childbirth. And his sons took his favorite son, Joseph, from Rachel and sold him into slavery, bringing his son's coat back and saying, "We found this coat and they covered it in blood. Is this your son's coat?" The tragedy of the life of Jacob that was connected to polygamy. So I can't find any place in the law. I looked for it. Now, I may be wrong. It may be there. But I can't find any place in the law where it was said you cannot have multiple wives. But neither did I find a place to condone it. It was something that seemed to happen in their culture, and it was something that God seemed to work with. I think that God will work with things in culture and doesn't reject people because their culture that they're living in is bad. I just think their culture had this, and God worked with it in the midst of it. Abraham and Hagar, I mean, the list continues to go on. David and his wives, and Solomon, the king of polygamy, 700 wives. That's one or two too many. Or a lot more than that. So this curtain goes down, and we have David with Abigail and Ahinoam. How do you say her name? Ahinoam, whatever it is. Ahinoam. So David and Ahinoam. David and Abigail. And we have Michal and Palatai. And the curtain goes down. And we think, how did it ever get here? And how do we get from here to the final act? There's got to be another act in between. And so that's the marriage restored. That might surprise you. So at this point, David is king. And when Saul died, David didn't instantly rule over all of Israel. Immediately, Abner, the commander of the army of Saul, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and set him up as king. And David was also set up as king. And there was a civil war in Israel. And David became more powerful, and Ishbosheth became less powerful, and Abner kind of maintained his power. And so when Abner realizes that Ishbosheth is going to lose, he goes to make peace with David. So Abner goes to David to make peace with him when he realizes that his man is going to lose this battle. That's where we pick it up in verse 12. And by the way, Abner is the commander of Saul's army. Joab is the commander of David's army. And Joab will kill Abner in the same event when he comes to make peace because Abner had killed one of his brothers. And so Joab and his brother kill him. And David gets upset with him because he was coming to make peace when Joab killed him. But Joab will remain the commander for David. Then Abner and Joab are two same kind of men. They're commander, one commander for David and one commander for Saul. This is 2 Samuel 3, 12 through 16. Then Abner sent messengers on behalf of David saying, "Whose is the land?" So Ishbosheth is diminished in power and Abner's in control. And so Abner asked the question to David, "Who's got the land?" Saying also, "Make a covenant with me." So Abner's ready to go over to the side of David, but he wants the covenant to be made with him. "And indeed, my hand shall be with you and bring all Israel to you. The civil war will be done. You make a covenant with me." And David said, "Good, I will make a covenant with you. But one thing I require of you, that you shall not see my face unless you bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face." So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of the Philistines." David seems enraged that his wife has been taken from him. I think that happened first, and then David married Abigail. I could be wrong. We aren't told the way it happened. It seems it's worded that way. After we're told of his two marriages, it says Saul had given. Now, maybe Saul had given it after they got married, but he feels cheated, you can tell. He goes, "I betrothed myself with 200 foreskins of the Philistines." Well, he says 100. Then he says, "And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband." Now, that's not good because we know that Palatai loves her. How do we know that? It says, "From Palatai, the son of Laish, then her husband went along with her to Baharum, weeping behind her." Now, as Palatai followed Michal, this isn't a man who's upset because his wife's been taken. because his pride's been struck. Men that feel that way act differently than this. He went along behind her, realizing she was going back to David, and he wept all along the way. This is a man who loves his wife, and I think she loved him. And now David is breaking that marriage up to restore his first marriage. And then it says, so Abner said to him, go and return. And he returned. Because Abner's the kind of guy that when he says, you go, you go. And he left. And so tragically, we see the head hanging down of Palatai as he leaves Michal and Abner as they're going back to David. And the curtain goes down. Now, we don't know anything else between then and when they had that confrontation at the window. But taking time to look at these different things that we don't normally look at all at the same time, doesn't that make that battle between these two look so radically different? Oh, how the king behaved himself in dignity today, she says sarcastically. Being a fool in front of the maids of Israel. And David's response, God chose me over your father, me to be the king of Israel. They've got things going on in their marriage, and they will be estranged. And so I'll repent from maligning and slandering Michal. There's a lot more to the story than to flippantly just say she plagued David. There's a lot that was done. Now, I don't know what to say about it all here in the end, but I have some thoughts. Let me close with them. First of all, this is a complicated marriage with a less than ideal history, right? But marriage is complicated. And all marriages have complications. You can't go through a lengthy marriage without there being difficulties and complications. Now, I hope they're nowhere near this, because this is like extreme. But nevertheless, you have to deal with them. You can't leave things unresolved. Had David said to her, I'm sorry that you were taken from Palatai, but I wanted to restore our marriage. And had she said to him, you should have never have taken me. I can't believe you did that. Maybe they would have been able to resolve the issue. And maybe they would have been able to restore their marriage. Even though he's got other wives. And by this time, by the way, he's got more. By the time they're having the conflict, he's got more. David had somewhere around four. We know he's got so many, we can't count them all. He's got somewhere around 14 wives. We just don't know. But they didn't take time to talk past the difficulties and the struggles. This is a part of marriage. One thing that happens in marriage is we become dismissive. Our spouse comes to us and says, I didn't like the way you interacted with her. Now, you're completely innocent. There's nothing going on. But you say to her, that's stupid. That's silly. Why'd you say such a thing? And you feel justified, but you didn't deal with the issue. You were dismissive. Could that lead to a future confrontation where there are sharp words that are said on both sides? You could have said, nothing was going on, but I hate that you feel this way. And I'll take measures to never make you feel this way again. You didn't have to admit that anything was going on, but that you would have just said, I can see how you would feel that way. I'm sorry that it looked that way to you, and I'll never be in that position again. You can listen to what someone says, even when it isn't true, or maybe even when it's unreasonable. You may even be able to say, that's just unreasonable. But I assure you, I would never do that. I didn't do it. I would never do it. Just don't be dismissive. Dismissive leads to bitterness, which is my second point. Unresolved issues result in bitterness of the heart, which will come out at some point. When you're dismissive and you're unresolved, you guys have unresolved issues in your marriage, things you just haven't figured out. Hey, look, they can be hard to deal with, and maybe you don't want to deal with them, and maybe they don't need to come back up now. I'm not saying that they do. But I'm saying if there's something that you need to deal with, it's better to deal with it. And it's better to be open about it than to let it pass. It can come back years. I've done enough marriage counseling that it can come back years later, something happening early on in the marriage that 30 years later is still bitterness in the heart of a husband or bitterness in the heart of a wife because it was dismissed as nothing and the enemy just gets in there and uses it. I have a passage for you. It's Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest any fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many have become defiled. And so there is this root of bitterness. All that Michal had done for him to rescue him, and then he does this. And her being married off by Saul, that wasn't her doing. That was Saul who gave her to Palatai. We don't know any details about how that came about. Kings married their daughters to powerful men to make friends. And this may very well have been something like that. So this is something that could have been resolved. David could have said, well, you married another man. And she could have said, my dad made me marry another man. They could have talked things through. It seems far-fetched, but maybe had they had good enough communication and were able to talk those things through, they would be able to get there. But they didn't. Finally, keeping the proper boundaries with those of the opposite sex will do nothing but help your marriage. I have friends that are women, but I would never go out to eat with them. I would never go to a movie with them. I care about my wife enough to never be in that position. At the church, we have rules that if a woman comes in and has a meeting with a man, the door stays open. Maybe even they have someone else in there with them. There are windows in our doors, so the sense of privacy is not there, that anybody could come up and look in at any particular time. There certainly is a jealousy that is beyond. There certainly can be an inappropriate jealousy. And that may need to be dealt with as well. But don't give any ammunition to such things by keeping the relationships with people of the opposite sex in the proper place. And if you are in an affair or an emotional affair, then you're not gonna escape scarring your marriage. You gotta get out of it. I mean, I'm just talking real things right now, right? You got to get out of it. If it's the beginning of those things, then just get rid of it. Break it off. Figure it out. Do what you've got to do. Don't let things be unresolved. Keep proper boundaries between you and someone of the opposite sex. And realize that marriage is complicated. And it's hard to deal with. Just like this marriage in front of us today.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.